So shall we turn together to Paul's epistle to the Philippians? And I want to look this morning, as I find it in this passage, I believe, at what we might call the essentials of the Christian life. The essence of the Christian life. Now, I suppose one can say, well, it's boiled down for us in Scriptures. There are various places throughout Scriptures where you might find what amounts to what it is to be one of God's people. You might simply go to, say, Jesus' words, where he says, follow me. Or where God says, be holy as I am holy. Oh, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. There are numerous instances in Scripture which put us into a very clear position as regards what it amounts to be one of God's people in the world, no matter when we live, whether it's BC, AD, 21st century, whatever. The Word of God is unchanging, and we have all of these means by which we are helped to understand what it is to be one of God's people. But I like this verse here in Philippians, verse 27. Whatever happens, says Paul, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I like that. And that is what struck me when I eventually put together what I hope to bring to you this morning. What's he getting at there? What's Paul driving at? This great pastor, this man who went and, as it were, founded churches or was used by the Lord to do so. This church is a new church in comparison to many within the Free Church. It is one that has been developed in recent times. And Paul might well be addressing yourselves in a very intimate way. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, I've got five headings I want to leave with you this morning. The first one of these, asking ourselves, what are some of the essentials, as we find them in this passage, of what Paul's getting at when he encourages them to live in this manner? The first one I would bring out, because the passage does, is the realization that Paul believed in prayer. Now, I don't know what you make of prayer. And I probably never will know what you make of prayer. But when that simple word comes out, prayer, what does it mean to you? What does it amount to? Well, let's look at what Paul says about prayer here. He says in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In verse 4, in my prayers, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Look at verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Paul prayed regularly. Paul prayed a new joy as he prayed. Paul prayed big. He prayed in verse 9, and this is my prayer, your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He encourages prayer. He does that through the words he speaks to the churches to whom he writes. He encourages prayer. He commends prayer. Do you feel encouraged to pray? Do you get from Scripture this recommendation to engage in prayer? Now, for all I know, you might all be deeply prayerful people. I don't know, but I'm bringing this passage to your attention this morning. And I'm finding in this man this incredible regard for prayer. Now, I'm told that this word in the original identifies certain characteristics of what he would have meant when he spoke of prayer. And I'll give you some biblical references where this word is found elsewhere. We have in Luke's Gospel reference to this word that Paul uses to speak of prayer. We have Anna, the prophetess. She did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, whether that was literally every night and day, but the point is, it's exceedingly regular. And this is one of the characteristics of this word that Paul uses to speak of prayer here, the regularity of engaging in this exercise, this spiritual exercise. Luke again, this time in the Acts of the Apostles 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother. They all continued in prayer. And Paul himself in the Romans epistle, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. You get the intensity of his engagement in prayer, in his longing for Israel. In the chapter preceding that, chapter 9, verse 3, he says this, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. This intense regard he has for his people throws up to us how intensively he prayed on their behalf. Fervency in prayer. Regularity in prayer. These are just some illustrations for us here. But also it has the idea of that which is responded to. And here's another illustration from Luke's Gospel, where we hear these words, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And one more illustration, this from Peter's epistle, 1 Epistle 3 and 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. So fervency in prayer, that seems to be what Paul was all about when he used that particular word, with a consciousness that what he said to his God was heard. Now, that's just one element of what I'm trying to get across this morning constitutes the essentials of Christian life. Regular, fervent prayer with an awareness that it is heard. The Lord hears and answers prayer. Let us develop our awareness of prayer in that regard. Let us come to this point of conviction that Paul had of the wonder of prayer. A second element, a second essential of the Christian life, is Paul's belief in the Holy Spirit, his vital ministry. The Holy Spirit is sadly and too often been simply a subject for discussion and debate, you know. And we've had within the church, within the history of the church, those who will argue about, oh, the Holy Spirit and the administration of miraculous gifts and so on, and tongues. And we've all probably come across books dealing with these things. And people end up just intellectually engaging with what the Holy Spirit is about. But Paul was aware of the Holy Spirit's vital ministry as he communicated to those who had put their trust in Christ some glorious truths for them to rejoice in and live off. In Galatians in chapter 4, verse 6, we read, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, we ponder those words. We really should. This is the work of God in our hearts. Abba, Father. Children of God, do we stop and think through these things? We've been given already this encouragement to get involved in prayer. To whom? To our Father, the one who looks upon us with a Father's love, with a Father's delight, with a pure Father's love and delight. Come, children. This passage is full of encouragement. In his epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle, chapter 3, verse 16, don't you know you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You see the intimacy of God with us? Our Father in heaven, we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us in order that we might know him as our Father, our Daddy. We had one of our little grandsons in the garden yesterday. What a delight just to watch a little 18-month-old running about, confident in the fact that we were there to support him, help him, guide him, whatever a little 18-month-old thinks. He was just at home and relaxed. And we are encouraged to know our Father in heaven. They asked him, teach us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. You see, Jesus encourages us to know him as Daddy and to speak with him. For the Holy Spirit resides within. And in Romans 8, 13, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit helps us to put away for good those things that have encumbered our lives and spoiled our lives and spoiled our witness and spoiled us in our family settings and in our workplaces. He helps us overcome. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see this ongoing, vital ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how we should pray and encourage one another to pray for the ministry more and more of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us how privileged we are in Christ Jesus. A.W. Tozer once said, the gospel is light, but only the Spirit can give sight. And we have the wonderful word of the living God, that living word of God, how we need the Holy Spirit to make it shine, to illuminate it for our betterment. And of course, Paul cautions us elsewhere, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Hopefully I'm leaving thoughts in your minds this morning that Paul seemed to recognize as vital issues for God's people, no matter when. Fervent, trusting prayer to the Father who loves them and who has given them every help they need in order to engage with him, to dwell with him. Third point, an essential of the Christian life, is Paul lived for God's glory. Look at verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this I rejoice. It was his joy. Christ was preached. He sought only, as he says early in his 1 Corinthian epistle, he sought only to preach the crucified Christ. That was his concern. He didn't know how things were going to go with him. He was imprisoned. He was potentially facing execution. He didn't know if he was going to live, didn't know if he was going to die. And in verse 20, we read, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ will be exalted. God will be glorified. That was his main aim, to live to the glory of the God he proclaimed. He was once the Pharisee, and he had this great reputation which he could spout forth. Oh, he had this great lineage. He was a man to be esteemed, to be proud of, but he considers it all dross. For now he has a new relationship with the God he previously thought he served, but now he seeks only to live to his glory, in life or in death. Another point, a fourth point, is that Paul always seemed to have an eye on heaven. How about you? Are you engaging in prayer in this way? Are you conscious of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you? Are you living to the glory of God? Are you living with an eye on heaven? Back to verse 20. Whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is better by far. How he longed to be with Christ. He longed to put off this life. And yet how different it is, perhaps, for most of us here today. I know I have so many things in this life which I am hopefully thankful to God for, but very comfortable in. I have, as I say, grandchildren now, and we no longer live down in the south of England, but up here amongst them. That in itself is a wonderful thing. My own children are here, daughters and son-in-law, and my wife still here. And so much to be thankful for. So much I don't want to let go, and so much that can interfere with the awareness that Paul evidently had that there is something even far better to be with Christ. He was facing death. He didn't know if it was just around the corner at the whim of an emperor. He didn't know if somebody was going to come batter down his cell door that very moment. He just didn't know. He faced death. It's not a bad thing for us to do, you know. It might not sound very appealing, but it might not be a bad thing for us to do, to face the fact that if things are going swimmingly for us at this very moment, it might not necessarily be the case eventually. How am I going to die? Will I be a widow? Will I leave a widow? Will I be in hospital, surrounded by strange people? I used to work in residential homes for the elderly many years ago now. And I can remember many of those who were basically living on their own without relations to come and visit them. Will that be my lot? Your lot? Will I be blind? Will I be without speech? My dear First Minister, he died eventually, but having lived for a good number of years, having suffered a massive stroke, to me he was a tremendous preacher and communicator of the truth and of the love of God in Christ. And yet God chose to silence him in his retirement. I used to visit him sometimes, and it was heartbreaking just to see him. All he could do was make the odd grunting sounds. Will that be my lot? You know? Will I be in pain when I come towards my last moments? I don't know. But Paul didn't know. But I come to his testimony. And here is a man who knew that underneath are the everlasting arms. Here is a man who knew I'll never leave nor forsake. Here is a man who really knew the scriptures. And he fed his soul upon that. And his testimony is what I've read out to you. I long to depart. Be with Christ. It's far better. You see, this life isn't always comfortable. It isn't always easy for us. It can get ugly and unpleasant and painful and wretched. But Christ is with us. And Christ has gone and prepared a place for us. And he will receive us to himself. And the psalmist says, surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore. We have all of this given to us by our Father who loves us, ministers to us by his Spirit, tells us of all that the Christ has done for us. All of the provision is there. We are never alone. Even if I'm in hospital and these nurses change and chat and I don't know who they are, and there's people getting visitors but I'm not getting visitors, he is with me. And that's what he wants us to know. That's what Paul wants the people to know. And that's why he encourages them. And he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, you see. That's the great clarion call to us all if we're in Christ today. Whatever happens, if things suddenly go askew in your life, whatever happens, conduct yourselves. How, you say, how am I going to do it? By feeding upon some of these things that I'm bringing to your attention this morning. Your Father is looking upon you constantly. The Spirit is ministering to you constantly. The means of grace have been given abundantly. Jesus is your Savior totally. Richard Baxter said, Christ brings the heart to heaven first, then the person. Let us learn from that. Let us have our riches in heaven rather than here upon earth. And Thomas Manton, another Puritan, Christians are more cold and careless in the spiritual life because they do not oftener think on heaven. Paul did, and he could speak in these words with, as it were, hand on heart. Final point, Paul's comments to us this morning on these essential qualities of a Christian life. Paul loved his neighbour before himself. Verse 24, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He desires to be with the Lord Jesus, but it's more necessary I stay here. How many times perhaps have we thought ourselves, I want to do this, but I've got to do this, you know. But he did this. He stayed behind. He was prepared to stay behind because he was serving the one who he wanted to be with by ministering to the ones he had died for. That's all part and parcel of living to his glory. To live to his glory is to fulfill the calling he has given to his people. Paul was not his own. Remember, he tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are not our own. We are bought. And what a price. The Christ upon the cross. Jesus there for you and for me, if we are in him today. We are not our own. We are his. And he says, Paul, I might well want you to stay a bit longer. Yes, Lord. He complies with the Lord's will, but he wants to be with the Lord. Do we take Jesus at his word to us? Do we love God and our neighbor as we love ourselves? Do we prefer others before ourselves? How are we living with that capability? It's spiritual capability. And it comes from knowing how much the Lord God has given to us. He so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son. I have come to do your will. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. It is finished. All these words from the God who so loved us and now calls us to look upon our neighbour and love them. Paul is an illustration of that for us. We must be careful that we're not only conscious of loving our family or our very, very close friends. Paul, the Pharisee, went about killing. He went about destroying families. He went about making orphans and widows. He went about impoverishing these people simply because of his fanatical zeal to put this new way down. But Jesus came and loved him and commissioned him. Now go and fulfill the commission I give you. And so it is for you and for me, Christian. We have the Good Shepherd who teaches us how to care for his flock, for one another. How to love one another. Maybe there's somebody in this room you're not that fond of. There's some kind of chemistry there that just doesn't seem to hang together. Love the brethren. Love one another as you have been loved. Look at Paul in the second chapter, verses 2-4. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. And then, of course, he goes on to this magnificent passage portraying Jesus himself, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He washed the disciples' feet. How good are we at doing this? And you and I must really ask ourselves these things. Paul, he used to be Paul the Pharisee. But he had his life changed right around. And he became, if you like, a foot washer. He served and served and served others as he sought to serve in his Lord's name. So there we are. 5 points this morning on what constitutes, or some of the things at least that constitute what it is to be a Christian today, here in Dunfermline. Prayer, vital, fervent, answered. The vital ministry of the Spirit, whom we have been given if we are in Christ. Living out life for God's glory, with an eye always on heaven, our final home, but in the meantime, being prepared to love our neighbours, even before ourselves. Open-eyed, resembling the Lord himself who came down and was prepared to look upon the world as it was and to go into it and minister into it and go through it, fulfilling his purpose in life before returning to the glory from which he had come. Let us seek to fulfill our calling, our purpose for life, so that when we get to that point at the end, we might rejoice in the fact, might even say, I'm coming, Lord Jesus. Amen.